Tonight, I want to do some teaching on the strategy of divine preference. Woo, what a fancy title. But what we're talking about is that the Lord has a part of his heart that just prefers to show himself strong in folks that are weak. So if you're here tonight and somebody's put the finger in your face and told you you're not qualified, God can't use you, you're a nobody, who do you think you are, right on down the line, I want to drop by tonight and just encourage you not to pay any attention to that, because God may just surprise those folks by who he chooses to use to bring revelation into their life. That certainly happened to me a number of times where God surprised me by who he chose to speak into my life. And not only surprised me, but fairly quickly changed some major things in my life as a result of it. So be careful with that. I heard a story of this was from years ago in IBM when their founder, Tom Watson, had an interaction with one of their employees. They had hired a young man and given him some authority and responsibility, and he got involved in a rather risky venture for IBM computer, the big computer company we know today. But it was a $10 million deal, which was a whole lot of money back then, and they lost it. So he got called into the president's office, and he kind of walked in nervously, sheepishly, and said, "Well, I guess you're wanting my resignation today." And he said, "Are you serious? We just spent $10 million educating you." And what a wonderful perspective. You know, some of the very things that the enemy points at you and reminds you of concerning your failure, your mistakes, how you blew it, your bad decisions. Isn't it amazing how God can take those very things and educate you? It's amazing how quickly you can smarten up with enough pain in your life. It's amazing how your intelligence can shoot up because of hurt and loss. Now, I'm not saying God causes all that, and I'm not even saying God causes any of those things. And, you know, some of those things, we only know who's doing what. But I will say that the Lord works in ways that's quite different than we work. I love the section that Paul gets into in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mentioned this a couple of times recently in the Grace series and on a Wednesday night a few weeks back, about how the church at Corinth were getting into division because they were bragging about who baptized them. They were creating cliques in the congregation. Oh, I was baptized by Peter. Well, the great orator Apollos, he baptized me. And Paul basically said, enough of this. You know, that's creating divisions. That's carnal. Because they were making a big deal about the people who were their leaders. And then Paul gets into a section where he brings them back to the right focus in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. I don't have that on the screen tonight. It's a pretty lengthy section. I'm just going to read it for you. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for you seek your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So I imagine they kind of felt straightened out after Paul got through with those few paragraphs. And we're told here why God chose to do that, that no flesh would glory in his presence. We can't say, oh, this wonderful thing happened because of how smart we are, how wise we are, how clever we are. And the things that God does use people to do, he will often do it in a way where the proud, the people who may view themselves to be intellectually superior, they just scratch their heads and look at it like a calf looking at a new gate. God will have his way. Now, it's important, let me just say this right up front, because I'm going to be talking about how God, kind of people that God will choose to use, and some things about the Lord to encourage us tonight, because we're learning on Sundays grace and what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ. And over we run into this idea enough that we should start getting this message. The Lord says, I don't want any flesh glorying in my presence. It's like when Uzzah put his hand on the ark. That was, it resulted in the loss of his life. No flesh is to glory in his presence. And that's not because God is inferior or God feels threatened. Not at all. It's because our pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. We're invited in scriptures to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due time. So, but one good, if there's something good that we can say about failure, it's like I mentioned earlier, it is a good teacher if we allow it to be. And so, there's some lessons we learn as part of our failures. We fail when we do what God says we shouldn't do. We fail when we don't do those things that God says that we should do. We fail when we do things in our own strength instead of the strength that we receive from God through his grace. That's the problem with works generated by self-righteousness. We fail when we do things on our own instead of depending on the Lord. And we fail when we do things when we want to do them instead of when God wants them done. Have you ever messed up that way? You jumped ahead of God? Or you drug your feet and waited too late to get in on what God opened up for you? So we begin to see the smart thing to do, the wise thing concerning the Lord to do, is to do what He wants us to do, how He wants us to do it, when He wants us to do it, and the strength that He gives us to do it. And that way, He gets the glory. Our light shining because Jesus is manifesting Himself in and through our lives. But religion doesn't like that idea. You know, it's all through the Gospels you see Jesus addressing this. You're praying to be seen by men. You're fasting, but you're bragging about it. All these kind of things. And he tells us what's important, what's going on in our heart, and who we are in secret before the Lord. Now, that will manifest in things that other people will see, but He will get the glory for it. So let's dive into this a little bit deeper. I want to share another scripture out of Isaiah chapter 55, and let me make this statement. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are not man's ways. That doesn't mean that you check your common sense at the gate and leave it behind. It does mean that our hearts have to remain open and we have to be humble enough to do things the way God wants them to be done. And God can require some things of you that you really have to die to yourself. Isn't that the message of the cross? Isaiah 55, verse 6 through verse 9. Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Think about that. While He may be found. That whole idea, seek the Lord while He may be found. It's like there's a clock ticking. You know, it's like there's opportunities that open up that we can miss. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He can actually hear prayers from somewhere besides a foxhole. You know, before we end up in those places. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. This is a good scripture, and I understand He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. But there are times when God's presence manifests in an atmosphere. This part of what Isaiah is saying, I want to make an application concerning like when we're having worship services, when the Holy Spirit's moving in our worship, when we're having an altar call and it's obvious the Holy Spirit's moving in the room. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. I think there's a principle there. Some people refer to it as the veil is thinner, or you know, there's an anointing present, and there is. You know, there was in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus was ministering in one of the villages. It says, "And the presence of the Lord was there to heal." There can be anointings that are released into an atmosphere as people worship, as people pray. You sense the nearness of God. It can happen to you in the car driving down the road. It can happen to you in your backyard while you're on the lawnmower. It can happen to you in the plant, on the job. It can happen anywhere. But when God's people come together, I believe it happens often. When things are happening in the room, if you'll position your heart and step into it, Lord, I sense You're doing something in the atmosphere, so I'm going to call upon You. This is a situation in my life, Lord. I'm inviting You. I lay it at Your feet. I'm inviting You to have Your way in this situation. Because the realm of the Spirit is much more real than this temporal world that we're living in right now. And there's so much activity going on that you can't see. Paul mentions how God does things by things that are not. In other words, things you can't see in the physical environment, God's doing in the spiritual environment, and because of what he does there, it then breaks open into the physical environment. So seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And God will do something for you and often do something through you. That's a good time, Lord. What are you saying? I sense your presence. Is there anything you want to say to me? Lord, is there anything you want me to do? And be sensitive to that. He said, let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Notice that. The unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. Sometimes, though we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, that doesn't mean that we don't have thoughts that we need to forsake. Isn't it amazing how you can be having a good day and some little something can happen and it's like somebody opens the barn doors and here comes a stampede of thoughts. Like, my goodness, why am I thinking these things? Am I the only one that would not want their thoughts to be put over the loudspeaker? Am I the only one? I mean, I had some of those thoughts when those election results were coming through last night. You know? But there's certain thoughts we need to forsake. Because it's like a bus coming by and we get on that bus, we're going to go where it takes us. Thoughts are that way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's a good indicator. You know, because a lot of times it's just really easy to discern whether a thought's from the Lord or not. That tells us something about the way we're wired. Lord, is that you? Are you telling me this? I mean, we struggle trying to discern if that's God or not talking to us. But there's some thoughts that comes, you know it's not God, right? You got good discernment. That's right out of, that's flesh. That's the devil. That's the world. That's sin. Isn't it interesting that we struggle with, is that you, Lord? But we can recognize when it's the flesh. It's probably because we got so much more experience in the flesh. Been well trained, haven't we? And he goes on to say, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. This is the Old Testament, and yet you see God's heart of mercy. Let him have mercy on him, and to our God, why? Why? Why call on the Lord? Because he has mercy, but why? For he will abundantly pardon. Our God is a forgiving God. Now, I'm already jumping into one of the things I want to make, and let me just say it right now. God's character doesn't change. I'm working on a message. I don't know when I'll preach it, but sometimes messages just come to me, and I know they're not for now, so I kind of work on them and I meditate on them. But because I was recently listening to a video clip of this guy, and he was waxing eloquently about the Bible, how it's just a human book. It's a fallible book. And it's really trying to magnify Jesus while at the same time taking the underpinnings out from under Scripture. That's going on in our culture. As long as you just say something good about Jesus and then undermine. And you turn people away from the church. Turn people away from the Scripture. Now, I'm working on that, some of these things that are poison in our culture right now. But we have to be very careful with that because one of the things this guy said in the clip was, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Because look at Jesus and how different, you know. And what really, really, hopefully righteously upset me was the comments. I'm so glad somebody's finally saying this. Over and over and over and over and over. It's like little birds in a nest just gobbling it up because they did not have a biblical foundation to discern. This is right out of the pits of hell itself. You can't exalt Jesus and call him a liar at the same time. And he's the one that validates the veracity of the Scripture. And that's just one of many, many things that I heard embedded into what he was trying to say. But how'd I get off on that? Anyway, God's character never changes. God is merciful. God forgives. God transforms. He pardons. We see that here. God's ways are not our ways. His character doesn't change. He's the God of the book of Genesis and the God of the book of Revelation and the God of everything in between and before and after those things. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. He is God and we are not. He's given us the standard. We don't make our own. God's ways are not man's ways. That's what got Peter in big time trouble. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not desiring that things, the things that be of God, but of man. You're thinking like a man, Peter. These thoughts are not from my Father." You were hearing from him earlier when you said, "I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now it's the devil using your tongue, son. God's character never changes. And this passage that I read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just picking some big statements out of these things, but is God chooses whom he uses. Billy Graham was told in Bible college, basically he was told something like, "You need to learn how to be a salesman or something. You will never make it as a preacher." Can you imagine how that professor felt 20 years down the road after he's preached to millions and saw millions of people come to Christ? God chooses whom he uses. And if he's put his hand on you, don't let somebody else take it off. And by the way, don't let someone else call you to do something if God's not calling you. If mama calls you into the ministry, you may do well till trouble comes. It's the call of God that'll keep you going when trouble comes. God chooses whom he uses. I might as well stir the pot a little bit. You know, there's a lot of people that they use scriptures, but really minimize the power of the voice of women. You see, I believe in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve, that he gave them dominion. They walked in dominion together. And I believe in the headship of the husband because the man was created first. Paul talks about that. That is the order. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. There's a function in that. But when it comes before our standing before the Lord, there's neither male nor female. Neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, the ground is level at the cross. God chooses whom he uses. And I don't think you violate one principle to try to uphold another. And so I think the headship of a husband's really, really important. But then some people will take those things and use them as a hammer to completely silence women. Interestingly, the first people that ever shared the gospel that Christ is risen from the dead was a group of women. God sent an angel from heaven in the tomb and told them to go tell Peter and the disciples that he is risen. They were the first proclaimers of the risen Christ. On the day of Pentecost, 120 men and women were gathered in the upper room. And they all spoke with other tongues and magnified God in the courtyard of the temple of the Old Testament era. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. I don't think the Bible will record that for us as a good thing to happen if they were violating the word of God to prophesy. And yes, Paul did write to Timothy about women keeping silent in the church, but I believe there's, in all the letters of the New Testament, you have to know the context of what was happening in those places. I'm just saying there's other ways to look at things, but you can't just paint over those occasions when God uses women powerfully, even in the Old Testament. The prophetess Deborah. God chooses whom he uses. And technically, the whole body of Christ in the earth are viewed as the bride of Christ. In other words, he has charged his bride to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God chooses whom he uses. Jesus said of John the Baptist, no greater man among women than John the Baptist. And then he also said, but basically, we, New Covenant believers now, are greater than John was. But John had his space in human history, in biblical history, and the anointing of God was strong upon him. People came out from Jerusalem everywhere to be baptized of John. And he wore a garment made out of camel's hair, ate locusts and honey. I mean, he was probably a weird-looking dude. I mean, he wasn't townfolk. You know, he was the guy out in the wilderness. You know, that wild man kind of look. But the anointing of God was strong on him. He was chosen by God himself. His parents were told before he was born of the great anointing that would be on his life. God chose John. You and I probably wouldn't have chosen John. He doesn't check the boxes on our qualifications. Matthew, the tax collector. Well, if you're going to start a movement among Jewish people in the first century under Roman rule, you probably wouldn't have chosen the tax collector because they were hated and despised of the people. And of course, people that work with IRS, they're some of the people that just seek them out. No, you know what I mean. People still have kind of like, oh no, it's the IRS. But God, Jesus chose Matthew, Peter, Andrew, Philip. These guys were fishermen. They smelled the fish. And on the day of Pentecost, early in the book of Acts, like chapters 3 and 4, when they get brought before the rulers, aren't these Galileans? Where are they getting this from? In other words, these are just those ignorant fishermen from up in Galilee. Where are they getting this? It's because the anointing of God was on them. Why? Because God had chosen them. God had called them. They had been anointed of the Spirit of God. It's not about your degrees. Thank God for what the good benefits that those things can bring into our life. It's about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's about knowing you have been saved, you have been born again, you have been called of God, that the hand of God's on your life. That's what makes the difference. And this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul really brings that out, how God chooses the foolish things of this world. Clark Kent, just a humble journalist, you know, bumbling around, right? A man, if a crisis came, he ran to the nearest phone booth. And when he came out of that phone booth, I mean, he was moving buildings and soaring and flying. And it's amazing what happens. When you got saved, it's like you went into the Jesus phone booth. And you came out powerful. I mean, the Spirit of God's inside of you, believer. That's something that God did. And He did it for you. He did it in you. And that's just the beginning. Because this same powerful God wants to work through you. He can use you wherever you're working out there tomorrow. You're a powerful child of God. And I'm not telling you to put that bumper sticker on your car or make a t-shirt and wear it. I'm just saying have faith on the inside, not in a bragging way, but shift from believing you're a nobody, that you are now somebody because of what God's done in your life. D.L. Moody, he made this statement, and it's a really, really powerful statement. I've got that here somewhere. I wanted to share that with you because he said that, where did I write that down? That must have been on that page I left at home. But basically, D.L. Moody said, you spend the first 40 years trying to prove you're somebody. Moses, the first 40 years trying to prove you're somebody. The second 40 years believing you're a nobody. And then the last 40 years realizing God can use anybody. That's the way it went. But that's true. God chose little out of the way, Nowheresville, Bethlehem. That's where my son will be born. I'm going to let those guys that sleep among the sheep be the ones to tell that he's here. I'm going to send angels to sing, give them a concert. God does stuff like that. God used a little guy off the street with grease under his fingernails, a pack of Winstons in his shirt pocket, his hair disheveled, and he needed a trip to the dentist, came into my office and prayed for me one day and shook the foundation of my life. Why? Because he had the guts to pray over me what needed to be prayed. There I sat in my office in with my white dress shirt on and my tie and my degrees hanging on the wall surrounded by a couple of thousand books, and he comes off the street and takes me by the hand and prays, God, baptize this man in the power of the Holy Ghost. Let him speak in tongues. Let him cast out devils. Let him lay hands on the sick that they may recover. God knows who he wants to use. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you have to wear, what kind of car you have to drive, what side of the tracks you might be on. If the Holy Ghost of God's inside of you, child of God, you are royalty. You are powerful. You have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are righteous. And as Paul writes here, you've been given the wisdom of God, sanctification, and righteousness. Why? That no flesh can glory in His presence. And let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Andrew, would you come? And while Andrew comes, let me share this with you. Just consider this. If you struggle with feeling worthy, and feeling qualified because of your past. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. He also told a bunch of lies. Isaac was a daydreamer and also a liar. Jacob lied. Says here, Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer and couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was afraid. Had a woman problem too. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was a murderer and adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Not through yet. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. She had seven demons. The Samaritan woman was divorced, married, four times and shacking up with a guy when Jesus ministered to her. Zacchaeus was too small, also was a tax collector. Paul was a murderer. He persecuted the church. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. And God used every one of them. He used every one of them. And he'll use you too. Would you stand with me? Father God, we just thank you that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God who forgives, you are a God who abundantly pardons, that you qualify the disqualified, that your wisdom's not like the wisdom of men. Your ways are not like the ways of men. Thank God that you are God and we are not. We bless you tonight, Father. And I pray that there would just be waves of encouragement, waves of anointing that would move across this room tonight. Even someone that may be watching this online, may you be encouraged. May God just fill you up with an understanding that he chooses who he uses. Don't argue with him. Submit to him. Humble yourself before him. Our prayer team members are coming now. This altar is here for you to come. If you need prayer, I encourage you to come up. You need someone to pray with you about something. But oh my goodness, please, please give God credit for being so loving and so gracious and so merciful and so abundantly, abundantly faithful to us. You're a room full of world changers because greater is he who is in you than he's in the world. So you have power out there. You're an overcomer. Faithful is he who called you. You were his idea. Faithful is he who called you who also will do it. He can use you. You don't have to be on a platform behind a pulpit like I am. This is the easy place to preach it. It really is. But where you are, the front lines, where the lost people are, God desires to use you. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Come if you need prayer. God be for you. Who can be against you?
I love your presence.
Are there others? You come.
I love you, Jesus.
The Lord's tugging at your heart. Feel free to come. Continue praying up here at the front. If you have needs, feel free to come on up. God bless you. Invite someone to come with you this coming Lord's Day as we gather here again at Grace House. And I pray that his hand be strong upon your life throughout the remainder of this week. May you hear his voice and may you do his bidding. May you be surrounded about by the holy angels of the Lord. May there be that hedge of protection around about you that protects you from the evil one. And may deposits of heaven be given you to release to the people around you. Manifest His love. Move in His grace. And let His peace rule in your heart. You're called to that. Go out and change the world in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. This altar remains open.